This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, April 5th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the beloved Savior of his people, the one in whom we believe and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. People of God, lift up your hearts with gladness as the Lord calls us to worship him. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your bountiful dealings with us. We thank you that you are generous and lavish. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock. You produce plants to be cultivated that we can bring forth food from the earth, wine to gladden the heart, oil to make the face shine, bread to strengthen the heart. You allow us to feast on the abundance of your house and drink from the river of your delights. And we ask that on this Lord's Day, we would do so. We pray that you would show us the Lord Jesus, because in your generosity, you have not withheld from us even your Son. He is our bread of life. He supplies us with living water. He anoints us with the oil of gladness. He seats us at his table. In Jesus Christ, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and you fill us with your Holy Spirit, the abiding teacher who dwells in our hearts, who says, "This is the way, walk in it," when we turn to the right or to the left, the one who calls us back to the Lord Jesus in repentance. And we ask that you would hear us now as we confess our sins in silence before you. Almighty God, we thank you that you have saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but in accordance with your own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal in the Holy Spirit, whom you pour out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we gather up our prayers. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing Trinity Hymnal number 235, "All Glory, Laud, and Honour to Thee, Redeemer King." Trinity Hymnal 235. And now we read from the Old Testament, reading today from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. As you turn to that passage of Scripture, let me just orient you to it. Earlier in his prophecy, God spoke through Isaiah and said, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." And of course, God is speaking of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus. But before his exaltation comes his humiliation. That humiliation finds its deepest point on the cross. What are we to make of that? Well, Isaiah goes on to explain in chapter 53. Will you listen? This is God's word. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us in the Lord Jesus, that you have called us out to be your special people. You have enfolded us into your family. You have constituted us to be your church, to be salt and light in a needy world. And we ask that in these unusual days that you would multiply your grace to us, that we would find many ways in which to serve you and honor you in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We ask that you would help us, one and all, to live with a spirit of humble trust in you that displays our confidence that we have a Heavenly Father who knows our needs and who provides for us even before we ask. We ask that you would give us grace as we confront many needs pressing in on us in these days. We ask that you would give us grace to redeem the time, that you would help us to find productive activities, that we would not be idle, and that we would not misuse the time that you've given to us. And so we pray that you would stir up within us a spirit of renewed prayerfulness, that you would give us a spirit of renewed discipline, that we would seize opportunities to read, to study, to reflect, to meditate on your goodness, not to meditate on our fears, but rather to fill our hearts with a fresh understanding of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus and what it means for us to be the beloved people of God. Help us to find the ways to serve you, the texts that we can send, the phone calls that we can make, the emails that we can write, the FaceTime conversations that we can have, the Zoom meetings that we're able to hold. We thank you for all the technology with which you have blessed us. And we ask that you would help us to turn those blessings to good advantage. We pray that you would teach us new habits of devotion and discipline and service. We ask also that you would protect us from evil and deliver us from the evil one. We confess and acknowledge before you the temptations to stray off into things that are impure and unwholesome, to venture off into unhealthy parts of the internet, to abuse substances, to misuse alcohol, to overuse food. Help us, Father, to care for our bodies. Help us to exercise. Help us to be wise. We ask that you would be with those who are lonely. Be their companion. Be their comforter. Help us to be mindful of them. And then we pray for those whose nerves are frayed because they're confined at home. We ask that you would give them grace, that you would fill their mouths with sweet words, that you would direct them to kind actions, that you would give them a gentle demeanor, a positive spirit, that you would give them trusting hearts, that they would be a blessing to those around them. And now, our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers as we bring them to you and present them in the name of the Lord Jesus, in whom you have made us new, in order to do the good works which you have prepared beforehand for us to do. Receive our prayers now in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing Trinity Hymnal number 79. My God, my God, oh why have you forsaken me? A portion of the 22nd Psalm, Trinity Hymnal number 79. At this time, we're going to read from the New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We'll read verses 50 through 56. And in our sermon, we'll consider verses 55 and 56. Now, if you've been following the present sermon series, you'll notice that we are skipping over some verses in order to get to verses 55 and 56. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to circle back in order to pick up verses 50 through 54. Those will be our text for next Lord's Day sermon. This morning, though, we read Matthew 27, beginning at verse 50, reading through to verse 56. Listen, this is God's word. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And that's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would take your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring your word to bear on our hearts, that you would cause the eyes of our souls to be opened and enlightened, that we might discern the Lord Jesus. We ask that you might give to us grace, that we might persevere in the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, and we ask that we might have much grace as the Holy Spirit uses his word in our lives this day. We pray it in the Saviour's name. Amen. When we come to Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, the evangelist is drawing to a close his account of the events of Good Friday. He's recounted for us what happened on Golgotha. He's related the events that took place around the cross. But now it's all over. The crowd is starting to disperse. And as Matthew prepares to take his leave of that momentous scene, he does what you or I might have done had we been there. He takes one last look around. And as he does so, his attention is caught by a group that's standing off somewhat in the distance, a little knot of figures. And as Matthew zooms in on them, he sees some faces that he recognizes. It's a little group of women. They've been keeping a discreet distance from the unruly mob of mockers that thronged the foot of the cross. And Matthew calls our attention to this group that's remaining after the others begin to disperse to their homes. Matthew wants us to learn from them because this remarkable group of individuals represents the disciples who didn't boast about how they'd never let Jesus down. These are the disciples who didn't deny Jesus. These are the disciples who didn't abandon him. These are the disciples who were there right to the very end. They're an honorable company, and Matthew introduces us to them. Listen, there were also many women there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee's sons, of course, being James and John. Mark, in his account, identifies their mother as Salome. And then, of course, we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had also been a member of that group. But Mary, by this time, has gone off, going home with the Apostle John to be cared for by him. Matthew briefly describes for us these heroes of the faith. He tells us that these individuals had traveled from a distance in order to be there that day. These are not the daughters of Jerusalem. They had come in from the country. They'd come down from Galilee. We're not told how they had traveled. We're not told what route they had taken, but almost certainly they traveled that route on foot. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? It's a distance of about 80 or 100 miles. You're well accustomed, I'm guessing, to leaving the Knox Church building at the end of a worship service. You make your way to your car to drive 15, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour in order to get home. Imagine instead you walk out of the Knox Church building and set out on foot to walk to Richmond, Virginia, or Wilmington, Delaware, or Quarryville, Pennsylvania, or Cumberland, Maryland, or Harrisonburg, Virginia. That's the kind of journey that these women have undertaken. They have traveled a long way in order to be at the foot of the Lord Jesus cross. In the gospel accounts, we've already met some of the men to whom Jesus said, "Follow me," but here are the women who did just that. And we learn from them that Jesus doesn't just invite us to walk with him for a little distance. It's very tempting for us to say, well, I'll walk with Jesus a part of the way. I'll walk with Jesus as long as he happens to be going my way. While Jesus is going down the path that I want to go, I'll walk with him. But Jesus doesn't call us to do that. Jesus calls us to travel the distance with him. He calls us to surrender our plans. He calls on us to throw out our itinerary, to change direction, to commit to him for the long haul. That's discipleship. It's discipleship when we are ready to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he leads us. John Calvin writes of these women, "Their eagerness for instruction led them to withdraw from their country and constantly learn from the lips of Christ, and they spared neither toil nor money, provided that they might enjoy his saving doctrine." They were committed to discipleship. They were going to walk with Jesus wherever he led them. They were committed to hearing what Jesus had to say to them. I was struck earlier this past week when I listened to a podcast in which someone remarked that one of the problems that he perceived in the contemporary church is that the church is not striving to make disciples, but simply making consumers. These women were real disciples. Matthew tells us that not only did they follow Jesus all those many, many miles, but he tells us that as they followed Jesus, they ministered to him. Do you see that in verse 55? They ministered to him. They were serving him. Their walk with Jesus was a humble servant walk. They weren't strutting like individuals who are claiming the limelight or who are seeking their own glory. They had learned well from the Lord Jesus, the Savior whose primary mission, as he describes it to us in Matthew, earlier in Matthew chapter 20, he says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in that context, he says to his hearers, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. What an example of discipleship. The Savior, the great servant who came into this world to wash feet, to minister to needy people, to die on the cross, and who teaches us what it is to say no to self, to deviate from our path in order to walk with him, to follow him into places where we're uncomfortable, to take his lead and go into situations where we find ourselves stretched, but where we have opportunities to demonstrate that we're walking with Jesus. These women, these disciples, had traveled from a distance. But now, and this, here's the second thing that we want to see about them. Now these busy women, these women who were characterized by servant activity, these women are simply watching. Matthew tells us that they watched at a distance. Verse 55, they were looking on from a distance. Here they are now, not up close to Jesus, serving him, ministering to him. They're standing off at the periphery of the crowd, off at the fringe of the crowd. And how helpless they must have felt just then. How helpless they must have felt. How their hearts must have yearned to have been able to do something for Jesus. But at that point, no matter how wholehearted their service, no matter how abundant their giftedness, no matter how untiring their labors, no matter how willing their hearts, what Jesus is doing at that point, Jesus must do alone. This is a task that Jesus and Jesus alone can perform. Later on, these disciples would understand that they're witnessing the greatest act of service in all of history. Paul describes it for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that work of dying for sins, that work of atoning for sin, is work that Jesus and Jesus alone must do. Oh, when it comes to the business of being made right with God, when it comes to the business of being reconciled to God, we want to do things, we want to offer things, we want to present our gifts of service, and yet we can't. It's only the Lord Jesus who accomplishes reconciliation between God and sinners. It's only Jesus who is able to pay the price of our sins. In the words of the hymn writer, could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Matthew Henry says, these women looked a look of love toward him, toward Jesus. And that's what we do as sinners. We can't save ourselves. We can't commend ourselves to God. But we look on the Lord Jesus with love and with wonder and with trust, recognizing that he is our sin bearer. That he has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so we rest on his work. And resting on his work, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We have peace with God. You know, as we see these disciples watching from a distance, we're reminded that sometimes people who have servant hearts find themselves not able to do what they might wish to do. And maybe that's something you're struggling with in these days. There are lots of things that you would like to do and yet you're not able to do them. You can't go out and about. You can't meet with other people. That can be a hard thing for us to handle. Matthew Henry says, when we are restrained from doing what we would, we must do what we can in the service of Christ. Sometimes we need to get creative. And sometimes we need to realize that when God closes one door, he opens another. When God puts a brick wall in front of us, it's because he wants to direct us down another path. The other week, I exchanged texts with one of our church planters. How are things going with your ministry? What are you doing in these days? How are your people being affected by what's going on? And he wrote back to me and said, "I'm reading more than I have in years and praying more." That's redeeming the time. We're not very good at doing those kinds of things. And sometimes God restrains us and says, how about giving more time to prayer? How about taking time to meditate, to reflect, perhaps to memorize scripture? How about taking time to probe more deeply into what the Bible has to say about what Jesus has done? What about taking more time to worship privately or to worship as a family? Redeem the time. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5? Redeem the time. These are evil days, says Paul. Redeem the time. Don't be foolish. Make the most of the time that God has given. If you can't do, to use Matthew Henry's words, if you can't do what you would wish to do, then do what you can. The last thing I want you to see about these women, as Matthew points them out to us, is that not only have they traveled a distance, not only are they watching at a distance, these women went the distance. Oh yes, they'd followed Jesus all the way from Galilee. These women were determined to stick with Jesus right to the very end. And what a stark contrast they are to the men who fled from Jesus. These women were with Jesus through thick and thin, through good times and bad. They were with Jesus in Galilee when the crowds thronged around Jesus, admiring him, marveling at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth, being amazed at the miracles he performed, the wonderful things that they were seeing. The crowds thronged. Jesus was popular. Those disciples were there. They were with Jesus when it seemed that the whole world was on his side. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem just days before. There are the throngs of crowds. What a great time to be a follower of Jesus. What a great time to be one of his entourage. What a great time to be one of his closest friends. The people in the crowd casting admiring looks on them as they went with Jesus up that palm-strewn road into Jerusalem to the acclamation of the throngs and the crowds. What a great time to be a follower of Jesus. And they were there then. And now, when it seemed like the whole world had turned against the Lord Jesus, when the mockers are out in force, when the power of Rome is being brought to bear on Jesus, branding him a criminal, when the religious establishment has turned its back on him, these disciples are there as well on that occasion. What an example. The writer to the Hebrews could almost have had these disciples in mind when he speaks of the cloud of witnesses and then urges his readers. Remember, his readers are flagging. His readers have walked with Jesus down the path of discipleship, and now they're starting to feel the pressure to divert off that path. The writer in chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Persevere. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to persevere. Let me encourage those of you who have walked long with the Lord Jesus to remember the joys of walking with the Savior, to remember the commitments that you've made and keep on going. Let me encourage those of you who have taken vows of church membership, committing yourselves to walking the path of discipleship, to persevere, to keep on going through thick and thin. Matthew Henry puts words in the mouths of these women and has them saying, "Have we followed him so far and so long and done so much and laid out so much for him, and shall we forsake him now?" And of course, we know by their presence at the foot of the cross that they were determined that they would not forsake the Lord Jesus. What a glorious witness. What a precious witness that is. Your perseverance in the faith. Your perseverance in the faith is a witness and an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. Your perseverance in the faith is an example to those who follow after. It's a precious thing in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Persevere. Keep on going. Don't give up. Don't stop. Walk with Jesus through thick and thin. Go the distance with the Savior. And as you do so, keep your eyes fixed on the Savior who guides and leads his people and who is the companion of his people. The hymn writer says, "Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Saviour too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. You are not like man untrue. And while you shall smile upon me, God of wisdom, love and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me. Show thy face and all is bright." I wonder what was it that prompted the devotion of these women. It's a remarkable devotion. And it's not the end of the story. As someone has said, these women who were last at the cross were first at the empty tomb. These women are a picture of discipleship. They're a picture of devotion. But we want to know, what is it that prompted this kind of devotion? And it's Luke who takes us behind the scenes. It's Luke who gives us the backstory that helps us to understand what it is that kept those women there at the foot of the cross when all others had left. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we read that while Jesus was going about through Galilee, the twelve disciples were with him, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. These women had experienced the healing, restoring, renewing, liberating power of Jesus. These women with their lives broken, who were oppressed, who were in the grip of evil forces. These women whose lives were damaged and bruised and who were in places of hopelessness and helplessness and weakness. These women met with Jesus and Jesus restored them. He drove out the oppressive evil spirits. He delivered them from their infirmities. He strengthened them in their weakness. He healed them in their brokenness. He enfolded them with his love. And having been redeemed, having been loved by the Lord Jesus, how can they not love and serve and follow him with joy and gratitude? And that's our motivation too. That's what motivates disciples. That's what motivates us to serve. We love because he first loved us. We serve him because he served us as our Redeemer. And so our service flows from hearts that are filled with love and gratitude because we have tasted the goodness of our God. Isn't that what Isaac Watts speaks of in the familiar hymn that we're about to sing? "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask that you would strengthen us in our weakness, that you would fill us with love and devotion to the Saviour who has loved us and who was devoted to our salvation and who is devoted even now to our salvation. We thank you that those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They run without wearying. They walk without becoming faint. We pray that you would give us grace to walk the path of discipleship, to run with perseverance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. We praise you for our Saviour. Give us grace to walk with him all the days of our lives. We ask it in his name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 253, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Trinity Hymnal number 253. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts and joyfully receive the Lord's benediction? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through faith, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.